Taking our seats, let's turn, please, to the passage we read earlier, that is Mark chapter 2. It's obvious that this is an incident early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, coming as it does so early in this gospel record. How wonderful the Lord should manifest his power amongst the people so quickly and continue to do it throughout the years of his ministry. My subject today is entitled The Difficult Task of Bringing a Soul to Christ, because there is instruction here for us as we look at the task that faced the four men in getting their friend to the Lord Jesus. But it was worthwhile. I am pretty sure that those men had hoped that their friend might be healed. But as is ever the case with the Lord Jesus, he did far more than they hoped for, because the man not only came home with physical health and strength, but far more important, he had eternal life. He was saved. Well, that's the most important thing of all. Now, just before we go any further, we're going to bow in a word of prayer. Let us ask the Lord for his help. O God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will now come and by thy grace speak in this gathering. From thine own precious word, Lord, here today, may we see and understand and believe the truths of God contained here. Help me, Lord, I know it's my need, but help also the folks here to receive with gladness the word of God. Pour out thy Spirit upon us then, and Lord, afresh we pray that you will remember this land, and remember the work of God, and revive that work again for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The difficult task of bringing a soul to Christ. The difficulty of that task is well illustrated here in this portion of God's truth. The incident that we're going to look at took place in Capernaum. Now, if you know anything about the gospel records, you will know that Capernaum was a village closely associated with the Lord Jesus. He preached there many times, wrought many miracles there. And this particular miracle is one that I trust will prove a real benefit to us as we study it. The name Capernaum means a village of comfort, a village of comfort. And it most certainly proved to be just that for this man. Though, as I've already said, there are many, many hundreds of people, I think I can say that, who would have met with Christ in this same village and known his comfort. The friends of this man were faithful friends. They were believers. That's evident in the story itself. And they were most diligent about getting their friend to the Lord Jesus for his blessing. When the Savior comes to a place, it will not remain a secret. There was an old revival preacher in America, a very godly man. Asahel Nettleton was his name. You probably never have heard of him, but he was a very godly man. And whenever he was invited to a church, this is back in the days in the US when George Whitefield was visiting and there was great revival going on, and up in the New England states, that's where this man exercised his ministry. He burned out for God. He labored so diligently, his life was cut short through his exertion. But whenever he was invited to conduct meetings, he used to say to those who were organizing the meetings, don't bother about advertising. Just pray the Lord will come. Don't bother about advertising or announcing it or anything else. Pray the Lord will come. Because if he comes, then the word will spread wonderfully. And that's what happens here. It says, it was noised that he was in the house. Isn't that wonderfully put? It was noise he was in the house. It wasn't whispered. His coming created a noise. And soon, not only those living in Capernaum itself, but I'm sure in the neighboring districts, heard that Jesus was here. And Christ can wonderfully stir up the hearts of men, wonderfully stir up an interest in the things of God and in himself. Now that's something I'd like to emphasize here today, because we have been long praying that God would stir our district. Well, God can do it. Sometimes, you know, when we start praying about God stirring up the hearts of men, we begin then to think of the hearts of men, and we begin to think about our neighbors and the great lack there is in their hearts for any interest in God or His truth. Some of us have been here now for a long time, nearly half a century, as Christians, and we have seen those of our generation walk by this place and have no interest whatsoever, as far as we can gauge, in the things of God. But the Lord can stir up interest. And here we see an example of it. Take it to your heart, Christian. Take this to your heart when you're praying for friends and neighbors who just seem so cold and indifferent. Take this to your heart and see here what the Lord can do. For it was the Lord who created this interest. Wasn't the devil. Wasn't man. This was the moving of God in the district that created this interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the incident regarding the four men is an example of the nature of this interest that sprung up in Capernaum. We're told that the four men immediately gathered their friend onto a bed, like a stretcher. Don't please think of something that you might spend the night in, but something like a stretcher. And they immediately set out to bring their friend into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now we're told that he was a man sick of the palsy, verse 3, probably the name of an ailment that we're not too familiar with, but put it plainly, this is an illness, a form of paralysis. The man was paralyzed. And sometimes, I'm told by those who know these things, that his paralysis would have been accompanied with convulsions. So he was in a pitiful state. He was helpless. It wasn't a matter of saying, I'll take your arm and we'll slowly walk to the meeting. He couldn't do that. He had to be placed upon a bed and carried there. This was no partial paralysis, but a total paralysis that caused him to be totally unable to make his way to the presence of Christ in that meeting. Now the man in this state is a picture of a sinner in his natural state. Are you saved today? Are you saved today? If you're not, you likely came to this place not expecting to see a picture of yourself. Well, here is a picture of yourself. What you are spiritually is portrayed in this man's physical condition. This man was paralyzed, couldn't feel anything. So it is with the sinner. He's been rendered insensible to eternal matters, spiritual matters. He's unaware of the danger and the misery that he is in because of his sin. He is exposed to eternal destruction, damnation. The paralysis would cause this man eventually to die. Well, sin will bring you down to everlasting hell. That's what it will do. And just as it was with this man, so it is with you. He needed the touch of the Lord Jesus, so do you. You need the new birth. You need to be born again. You need salvation through Jesus Christ, as that man was raised by the word of the Lord Jesus. He commanded and the man was whole. So there is in the word of God salvation for you. Salvation for you. It's by believing the message of the gospel that you're saved. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? The answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the message is still the same today. And this man's condition illustrates the need of the sinner. And if you're not saved, it's an illustration of your need today. But for those of you who have friends who are not saved, then learn from these friends. Because these friends were anxious about their companion. These four men were concerned about their companion. And they sought to bring him to Christ. That's what we should ever be doing. That's what we should ever be doing regarding loved ones who are not saved. Now, you know and I know that oftentimes our comments regarding friends who are not saved consist of saying, you know, they're so hard. They're so hard. They never show any interest in coming to the Savior. Those comments are very true. It's good that we understand the state of our friends, but they should not stop there. We should then go on to say, what must I do to get them to Christ? What steps must I take? These four men didn't say, wouldn't it be wonderful if our friend could only get to where Jesus is? He'd be healed, I'm sure of that. But how are we going to get him? Sure, he's paralyzed. No, they didn't note his paralysis and note the difficulties, but they went beyond that, and they determined that they were going to get him there. They're going to get him there. And we need to learn from the actions of these men. Let me first of all point out to you that these men were informed about the location of the Lord Jesus. They were informed about the location of the Lord Jesus. You know, they heard the noise, as it's referred to in the verse 1. They heard the talk that Jesus was in a certain house. And that's what stirred them up. I don't know what their trade was. They could have been fishermen. They could have been carpenters. They could have been farmers. But whatever their trade was, they didn't say, oh, is that a fact? Jesus is down there? Well, that's wonderful, but I'm very busy at my business. I'm occupied with my business, and I just haven't time to go there. So many Christians have an ear for the business world, for the comforts of this world, but very little ear for what's happening in the kingdom of God. They read the news, they hear of events in the nation, and it never comes home to them what these things will mean for the kingdom of God. They'll see the implications of these events, these happenings, for their business, for their well-being, for their income, prices going up, wages going down, pensions jeopardized. Oh, they'll understand all those implications. But they'll never think, what will this mean for the kingdom of God? But here are men with ears that are attuned to what the Lord Jesus was doing and where he was. And they were not indifferent to what the Savior was doing. Their ears, as I say, were tuned to his movements. They likely looked for every opportunity to hear reports of where the Savior was, because he was going here and there in Galilee preaching, and they loved to hear reports of how he was getting on. And when it came to them that he was in Capernaum, why, that was wonderful. For they immediately saw the opportunity that was thus presented to them. They saw that here was an opportunity for their friend. They lived with a consciousness of the distress of their friend. I'm sure they often prayed for their friend. And when they heard that the Lord Jesus was in this house, they said, here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity. That's how we ought to think. That's how our eyes ought to see events around us. These men immediately dropped whatever occupations they legally and lawfully and properly pursued. If they were fishermen or farmers or carpenters or whatever, they dropped them. They got together and they said, let's do what we can to get our friend to where Jesus is. Oh, to live with the needs of others and the dangers their souls are in ever before us. To look out on those who are not saved and see them tottering on the edge of hell. In need of a word, in need of a hand to lay hold upon them and bring them to Christ. There's a lot of verses of scripture I'd like to bring to you on that particular subject, but I'll just quote one. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we read in Galatians 6 and 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. Be burdened with other people's troubles, and those who are not saved be burdened for their salvation. I want you to note that word straightway. I did underscore it when we were doing our reading in the verse 2. It says, straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And they preached the word unto them, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And I have no doubt that the same enthusiasm that the crowd had when they pressed into that house where Jesus was, that the same enthusiasm was found in the hearts of these men. They straightway would have taken action to get their friend to Christ. They wouldn't have said, sure, it'll do tomorrow. It'll do tomorrow. You know, if God puts something in your heart, if God speaks to you today about someone, he doesn't mean you to act tomorrow. Because if he did mean you to act tomorrow, he wouldn't have spoken to you today. He would have waited until tomorrow. I learned that lesson the hard way many years ago. I heard of a man who was sick in hospital. And in those days, I was busy. And I said, I'll go tomorrow. And I can still feel what I felt when I went the next day. And the nurse told me, oh, he passed away last night. Oh, I tell you, I still think about that. We must act immediately. Quickly notice something else. These men acted in a concerted effort. They worked together. They would have received no help from their paralyzed friend. And when we're trying to get someone to Christ, we're not going to get any help from them. The chances are they'll oppose us. Picture this man. He couldn't do one thing to help them. But they wrought together. They wrought together. Man, by his nature, does not cooperate with God. John chapter 5 and the verse 40 says this. This is the Savior speaking. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Ye will not. That is, the will of man is set against coming to Christ. He doesn't want to come. Do you remember Naaman? He came to Israel because he was a leper and heard there was a cure. But when the cure involved him obeying the word of a prophet of God, he started home again, still a leper. Man will not cooperate with God. Man will not obey God, even in order to escape hell. And as you go about seeking to get a sinner to Jesus, just you bear that in mind. Only God can work and bring willingness and obedience to the heart of the sinner. Now these men acted jointly and they acted energetically. They must have been among the very first to have heard the news that the Lord Jesus was there, and among the very first to react to that news. But naturally, they would not have been able to get their friend organized and get him carried to that place with the same speed as they would if they were just traveling on their own. They could have run then. I can't see them being able to run carrying a man upon a stretcher. And consequently, when they got there, the place was packed out. But I do feel that there is evidence of their energy and their urgency in the account that is given to us. Oh, dear Christian, what can be done when a few get together and act with energy? What can be done? What can be accomplished? The Lord Jesus speaks about a prayer meeting as a place where two or three are met together. And where two or three are met together, who can tell what is accomplished? We in this country celebrate the great 1859 revival when tens of thousands of people were converted. When it all began with a handful of young fellows praying in the old schoolhouse in Kells, County Antrim. We all know what it's like to light a fire. Well, at least I think I can say that in this day of central heating and electric and all the rest of it. But for those of us who are a bit older, perhaps it's more familiar. You just set a few little bits in the old grate. You can now get yourself a nice little fire lighter. And you start it off. Not very big. But you know, as you add fuel, soon you have a really warm fire going. Didn't start too big. We must not despise the day of small things. I tell you, a small group of energetic, faithful people can accomplish much in the cause of God. Now, it is to be noticed that these men, energetic and all as they were, and devout and all as they were, immediately ran into trouble. Look at what it tells us. It says in verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. That must have been very disappointing. Because as they were coming to the location of where it was the Savior was, they must have been thinking, we're doing the right thing here. And yet when they get there, they can't get to Christ. They can't reach him. They're hindered because of the crowd of people. And dear Christian, I want to tell you this. Whenever you set out to do something for God, you be sure of this. You run into difficulties. You run into difficulties. You'll find that which will hinder you. And we've got to learn from these men that when we run into difficulties, we're not to give up, but we're to look around. We're to look to the Lord to find a way to see done what it is we realize must be done. And these men said, we can't get through to Christ because of the people. Is there any other way? And they looked up. Yes, down through the ceiling. There was a space around the Savior, naturally enough. And they said, we can get to him through the ceiling, through the roof. And so they undertook what was quite a difficult task. They uncovered the roof where he was, it says. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Verse 4. There was work involved here. Now, I dare say half a dozen men could hop up onto the roof of this church, and I would say that within 15 minutes, they could make a hole in the roof of this church. And they wouldn't need to. They could throw the old tiles off, they could rip the felt, and they could open it up. But you wouldn't do that with a house in Israel. Because the roof was a flat roof, very strong, because they used it really as a recreation area, as a place to meditate and worship God. And the roof itself was strong. Baked clay. Many layers, I'm sure. And that's indicated to us by the fact that the Holy Ghost puts in the word there, when they had broken it up. Broken it up. Wasn't a matter of just lifting a tile, as would be the case in our homes. No, they had to break through. Oh, I tell you, if you're going to bring a soul to Christ, you're going to have to work. You're going to run into difficulties that will require you to break through. They didn't give up. They didn't say, oh, we've done our best. Let's go home. Nothing more we can do. No, they didn't say that. They took a most unusual, most unorthodox method of reaching Christ. Can you imagine? And please, whenever you're reading the Bible, taking the account that's given us, let your mind fill in the details. See that crowd. See them all pressing, looking in through whatever windows there were, standing, stretching their neck to look in through the door and hear what they could. And these men coming up, and there was just no way in. And then, because there usually would have been an outside staircase that you went up onto the roof, they would have spotted it and up they went under the roof, and then they began to dig through the roof. Can you imagine what people, what are they doing? This is madness. What's wrong with them? Because it entailed destroying that man's roof. And here, let's say a wee word for the man and the woman who owned this house. They weren't out shouting and raging and saying, stop that. Doubtless they inquired, what are you doing? And they said, we've got to get our friend down to the Savior, and this is the... Go right ahead. There were no objections raised. I tell you, oftentimes to get folk to Christ, there's great difficulties to overcome. Great difficulties. Especially when it comes to members of our own family. There's animosity among family members. Oh, we know something of that here in Kilskerry, dating back to the early 70s when the work began. We remember the bitter opposition there was among our families to what we were doing and the stand we were taking and the leaving of the old Church of Ireland. Why, this was treason! And I'm sure there were those among that crowd said, this is a disgrace, what are those men? This is going too far, this is too extreme. There's no need for this. I can hear all those comments that we have heard in the past rumbling through the crowd that day. There would have been those. I mean, those old scribes that complained about the Savior forgiving the man's sin. Do you think they would have been complaining? What's going on? As the hole began to appear in the roof. What's going on here? This is no way to behave in a meeting where God's word is preached. This is a disgrace. I can hear it all. Can hear it all, but the Savior never said a word. Never said a word by way of rebuke or discouragement. And these men took on the difficult task, breaking open the roof and letting their friend in. Let me come to one final point that I want to make. Note what it was that Christ observed as he saw the hole appearing in the roof. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Faith was at work, you see, making that hole in the roof. These men believed that the Lord Jesus could heal their friend. And the making of the hole in the roof, seen by many as an act of vandalism, no doubt, an act that was so ridiculous, so extreme, so foolish, was seen by Christ as an evidence of their faith. He saw their faith. Do you know how I can see your faith? You might say, oh yes, I believe. There's nothing there in that statement for me to see. James wrote in his epistle. Let me read it to you. James chapter 2, the verse 18. I will show thee my faith by my works. By my works. You say you're saved. Well then, your life will show that because you're a new creature in Christ and you'll be living and breathing and working as a new person. There'll be evidence of it. It's not enough for us to say, oh, I'm saved. We've got to show that we're saved. Our works will support our statement of faith. If our works deny our statement of faith, then we're not saved. I've seen all too many of those individuals who would say they're saved, and their tongue in their daily conversation tells another story. Their hands in their daily activities tell another story. What about you? Does your daily activities bear witness to the fact that you're saved? Christ further saw the chief need of this man. Jesus said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He didn't attend to his palsy. He attended to something much, much, much more important. His need of forgiveness of sin. Oh, men and women, I have heard so many suddenly get anxious about God and eternity when they get sick. But really it's only an anxiety about their physical well-being. The two thieves on the cross both spoke to Christ. Both of them. One of them said, if you're Christ, get us down out of here so that I can continue to live the life that I was living. That's what he was interested in. And the other said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I don't care about dying here. I don't care about the circumstances I'm in now and the crucifixion and the suffering I'm bearing, Lord. There's something more important. Save my soul. I've often thought about the dying thief, and I've often thought that in heaven he praises the day the court found him guilty, took him out, and nailed him to a cross. Because by God's providence there he met Christ. And there's many a person in heaven and they thank God for the day they got cancer or some other dread disease because it made them realize the need of their souls. Oh, there's something more important than getting health to our bodies. The Lord Jesus saw the need of that man and he spoke to him. He spoke to him. You'll notice that forgiveness of sin is neither earned nor deserved. That man didn't say, Lord, save me. That man never spoke. He never spoke a word. In the whole account, there's not one word credited to that man. And yet the Lord saved him. Why? Because salvation is of God. Because salvation is of God's grace, his sovereign grace, alone. Alone. You take note of that. Time is going. I have a couple of other wee points I want to make before we close our gathering. Please notice that the forgiveness of sins was not all that Christ bestowed upon the man, because he also gave him health and strength. And do you know something? It'll soon be 54 years ago that I was saved. My sins were pardoned. I became a child of God. But that's not all Jesus did for me. And every hour since that, every minute since that, every day since that, every month since that, I have been enjoying additional blessings. And throughout eternity, I'll enjoy more and more and more that stems from that moment when the Lord Jesus met my soul, pardoned my sins, and then gave me much more. Gave me much more. Ah, it's not Mary, or the saints, or the church, or our works that bring salvation and God's blessing. It's the one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus. What a happy outcome there was to the efforts of those men that day. In the verse 11 we read, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately arose, and took up the bed, and went forth before them all. What a return journey. Those four men, with their arms round about their friend, rejoicing and singing at the mercy of God. At the mercy of God. I have to say this, it's not said here, but I think I can say that it did happen. They were likely back the next day to fix the roof. They wouldn't have left the poor man with a hole in his roof. Fortunately, the weather in Israel a whole lot better than ours. So lying open for a day or a night would not have created the difficulties that it would here. But I'm sure they came back, and came back, all five of them, and were rejoiced with the man at what God had done. Are you saved today? If you're saved, are you seeking to bring souls to Christ? Are you? May the Lord bless His word today to all of our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that good will come of these poor words, that it might please Thee, Lord, to bless each one of us. And if there are any not saved, Lord, be pleased to speak to them in such a way as they will hear the words of the Lord Jesus spoken to them. Thy sins be forgiven Thee. Change lives, Lord, if it be Thy will, here today. May there be those who will walk out of this church in a different fashion than they walked into it. We ask this, praying for journeying mercies, and for grace to keep holy the Sabbath day, and to gather us together again for our evening service, for Jesus' sake. Amen.